Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast, recorded here in the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas. Heartwork are sessions hosted on Monday nights for young professionals to come together and discuss topics and themes about growth in faith and spirituality. The topic and theme for these discussions are the chapter in the Quran, Surah Maryam. To find out more about Roots, visit our website at rootscfw.org. And to support and sustain our efforts, both here locally as well as on the web, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and sign up to become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. Make dua for us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Okay. All right, everybody. Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Okay, so there's a couple different options for people over in that area. If you want, you can make your way through and sit in kind of like the hallway along the wall. There's probably a good enough space there. If not, feel free to take a seat anywhere in that area. I know, I apologize. May Allah reward you for your discomfort for these next 45 minutes. I know that it's not the easiest thing to sort of sit and listen, but you know, we've gone through greater discomforts for much less valuable moments. And so I think that, like my discomfort last night watching the Bears, I think I hate Cody Parkey. But anyways, no, but we'll talk. Like, we've been through much more discomfort for moments that'll mean less for us spiritually. And so, inshallah, hopefully that can be a means to motivate, inshallah, us. And maybe next week we can move this giant thing out and we can just make more space up here. I'll try my best. Regarding space, I do want to bring up something before we get started on the lesson, inshallah, because this is a question that I've been getting, and I'm sure some of you may have been getting them or wondering that yourself. And that is, sorry, where do we leave off? I want to make sure that we're not in the wrong. The question that I've been getting is talking about a couple things, and I want everyone to understand this without any confusion or mincing my words. This space is meant for one purpose. There's one, literally one goal for this space, and that is that everybody can, in their own way, take from whatever experience you have here, the social and the spiritual side, and leave these gatherings motivated to come closer to Allah more so than you were when you entered, right? So when I come to Roots, like, the way that I know that the work that we're doing and the community that we're building is working is not the attendance, it's not even the funding, it's not the coffee, it's not the Instagram post, it's not the hype. It has nothing to do with that. The way that we know as a community that we're doing it right is when people like you and I leave these gatherings and on the drive home we say, Alhamdulillah, I feel closer to Allah after this moment. For whatever reason, it could be I met somebody that I'm friends with now, it could be the Quran inspired me, it could be, mashallah, Ustaz latte art is on fleek. Like, it could be numerous things, but if that causes you to remember Allah, then that's the goal. That's the goal, okay? In order for any goal to be achieved in anything, there are conditions that must be met. There are circumstances that must be met. One of those conditions is clearly not space. One of those conditions is comfort and safety. That is something that is a non-negotiable. Comfort and safety. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that obviously physical safety is something that there's no negotiating about whether or not we need to be physically safe as people. Like, if somebody here feels physically threatened by somebody, then that's something that's not allowed. There's zero tolerance for that. There's also zero tolerance for a person to feel emotionally unsafe, meaning that the person is being approached, whether it's for marriage or purposes less virtuous than that. And that's something that I have zero tolerance for as a imam and as a person, meaning that it's not about Roots anymore. When a sister feels uncomfortable or a brother is made to feel uncomfortable, but we all know it's more often the sisters than the brothers, even though both discomforts exist, and that's brought to my attention, that's no longer a community organizational thing. That's a personal thing that I take very personally. It's like you come into my living room and made my guests feel uncomfortable. That's not allowed. And so my message to everybody, and especially my brothers, is be men. And do not, with your gaze, with your tongue, with your intention, with your heart, make anybody feel uncomfortable in this space. It is a violation against this space, against the goal that we have here, and against what we hope to achieve with Allah. And the barakah that we hope to maintain here will be destroyed if we come here and we act counter to the example of the Prophet ﷺ. It doesn't matter how popular everyone thinks this is. It doesn't matter how many numbers we get. All that's garbage. If we don't act according to the Prophet ﷺ, it's all going to fall apart. And this will be a witness against me on the Day of Judgment, not something for me. What a tragedy. All those Monday nights, all those discomforts, all of that, and on the Day of Judgment, because we didn't aspire to be better, it'll be lost. That being said, you're like, well, Stav, maybe you need to rent a bigger space then so we could all not be sitting on each other's backs, right? The reality is that in Islam, we understand that there is a culture of modesty. We get that. And the default ruling when it comes to gatherings is that there should be, by design, an influence and an inclination towards modesty, which means what? That generally speaking, we see in gatherings that men are seated in one area, women are seated in one area, and maybe families are seated in one area, right? We're all familiar with that cultural construct, yes? This is the default, and there's no doubt about this. Islam teaches us this. However, there are certain exceptions, and most of them, almost all of them, are based upon necessity and noble necessity. I just came back from Umrah. What's one thing you know about Umrah when you go for Umrah? Especially in Mecca. Men and women are walking next to each other constantly, bumping into each other constantly, right? The 5'4" Nigerian sister like knocks you over more than Khalil Mack, right? Right? Could have used her on our O-line last night. Okay, so, and it's happening constantly. Now, that's in the holiest place of Islam in the world. But why? There's something called necessity, right? There's a need that has been, why? Because there's a sheer number of people. And so you might be wondering, and you also might be being asked, and if you're me, you're definitely getting this question a lot, how is this Islamically advisable? I'm getting, not just asked, I should probably say attacked from the pictures that we post, right? And besides the fact that I don't feel the need to answer to people, right, when someone attacks me in Islamic law, it's like a person who doesn't know arithmetic, who's challenging a calculus person, right? Like someone who understands deeper levels of, it's like, well, explain to me why this is halal. It's like, well, you explain to me why it's haram, right? Because in Islam, al-aslu fil ashya ibaha, like the default in things is permissibility. So you have to provide. They're like, give me a hadith that proves this. I'm like, you give me a hadith that proves this. It's like going up to someone and say, prove you're innocent. You're like, what did I do? Like, exactly, cuff him, boys, right? It's like, that's not how this works. In Islam, you have to establish culpability and accountability. I don't have to establish my innocence. But the point being is that if that question is brought up, I don't want people to be like, wow, roots is like the coolest thing ever. There's like no modesty there. No. We understand. And if you've come to any of our things that have much more moderate attendance, right, then what you realize is that when it is applied, that is applied. But there are realities to numbers. Like we just can't do it, right? It's just no way. So with that concession that my teachers and their teachers all know about, I'm not hiding nothing from my parents, okay? Like I'm not like, well, actually from my mom I might be, but she would not approve of this. But my teachers and their teachers, I don't hide anything. They've seen all these gatherings and none of them were like, why is that guy and that girl? Why are they so close? Why isn't there a brick wall in between? You should have 10 brick walls, right? None of them have asked this. They understand. They say, okay, there's a numbers issue. And so they say that you just have to remind people to be respectful of personal space. That's it, right? So can I trust everybody here to respect each other's personal space? Can I trust everybody to respect each other's boundaries and to respect Islam? Can I trust that? Yes? I'm not getting enough of a yes here, right? I'm like that the air hostess who's like, not if you can, yeah, right? You want to sit in the exit row? So please understand that. Please understand that this is not some like new Islamic construct where like modesty doesn't. No, we very much care about it. We very much care about it, right? That's why when we pray, we do pray in separate sections because we understand. But when it comes to seating and numbers, we respect the fact that this is a limitation upon us. And inshallah, as roots grows, we will all have more space to be much more comfortable, right? Regardless whether or not that is my own personal conservative preference, or if someone maybe doesn't feel isn't bothered by it, then bismillah. But the point being is that this is a consequence of circumstance. This is not the ideal seating. I mean, we can all agree no one wants to sit like this, right? And when it comes to gender as well, Islam teaches us otherwise. But we understand this. I just need everyone to get that this is not strategic. right? We got a bunch of single Muslims. This is how I'm going to solve the problem. Like, no, that's not. This is not. Maybe if they just sat closer. It's like, no, this is not strategic. This is consequence of circumstance, okay? And just know that I'm not acting as like some rogue vigilante imam. Like, this is something that we've, it's been sent up top. And I got the two thumbs up, okay? Alhamdulillah. So we're good? Alhamdulillah. How is everybody? Alhamdulillah. I feel like the dad who's like, you know, yelling at everybody. I'm like, let's go eat dinner. How was your day, right? No, we'll lie, because I love everybody here. And honestly, if I didn't love you, if I didn't love you and if you didn't love me, we would never ever remind each other of our faith. Like, that would be a conversation that we just wouldn't have. You know, when people are like, should we pray Maghrib? It's time. Like, I don't find that offensive if somebody reminds me to pray Maghrib. I know that that person cares for me. If that person said, let's pray Maghrib, I'm like, wow, you must love me because you don't want me to be a person who missed my Maghrib, right? So when we have these conversations, it's not because anyone's upset or hurt. It's because we love each other, right? And we remind each other towards goodness. So we're back, inshallah, studying the story or the chapter of Maryam. And we've actually, you know, I know we've been off for a couple of weeks. I made a lot of dua for everybody here. The sustainers, I made dua for everybody, like, intensely. For the attendees, for those who, like, you know, watch on Instagram, made dua for everybody. Made dua. I actually got someone who messaged me and was like, I felt really hurt you didn't mention the Instagram viewers. And now you laughed. He's going to be more hurt. Okay, so we got to edit that out. But yeah, I made dua for everybody that, like, has love for roots or has love for the Ummah of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But obviously made really khususi dua for every person, really specific dua. So I hope Allah Ta'ala accepts, inshallah. And I pray that Allah gives us all the will and the means to go there. And the invitation. Because honestly, I'm telling you, dude, like, Umrah, if you think about how many thousands of dollars you spend on, like, tuition and, like, just life in general and all these things, and then you think about Umrah, yeah, the ticket or the package is like a couple thousand dollars, maybe $3,000 tops usually for Umrah, depending on the season, and we get some sticker shock, but then we look at, like, you know, our college tuition over the course of 4 years or our master's degree or whatever, like, certification, and we have to be honest, like, that Umrah is super, super, like, very priced, very affordably, right? To take 12 days out of your life and have these, like, incredible transformation, this, like, connection with Allah that was never before this strong, it's totally worth it. So I asked Allah Ta'ala to allow all of us to be invited there. Say, I mean, I really did. And I think, inshallah, if you can come, like, if we can go together, it'd be such a dope, like, experience, right? We'd be able to make the waf as a giant group of roots, alhamdulillah. And that'd be amazing. Less coffee, but it's okay, right? You don't need coffee when you got Zamzam. So, Made a lot of du'as for everybody. Got some new, mashallah, I'm dripping, from Turkey. So, alhamdulillah. Some little puddles up here, right? Careful. Okay, watch your step. So, Khalid, you like that, Khalid? That was for Khalid, the drip. Khalid taught me how to say drip. I was like, so, do I say I'm dripping? And he's like, no, drop the G. I was like, okay, I'm dripping, mashallah, right? Okay. What if I'm actually, like, sweating, perspiring? Came back, alhamdulillah, and really ready to go. And honestly, my life feels incomplete without you in it. So I felt very, very blessed to be here on Monday, alhamdulillah, with everybody. And I pray that Allah accepts. Okay, let's begin, inshallah. So where were we? Where do we leave off? We left off talking about this amazing part of the story of Maryam alayhi salam. Maryam is just this incredible person. She's a role model for every human being. And she is going through, or she's about to embark upon what might very well be, you know, the greatest test, one of the greatest tests for sure that anyone has ever been through in their entire life. We know it as the miraculous conception, the miraculous birth. And obviously there's a hugely positive connotation because she's giving birth to who? Jesus, Isa, right? Whose birthday is not the 25th of December. But we recognize that Maryam, alayhi salam, is the mother of Prophet Jesus. We recognize that. We believe it. We affirm it. And we always speak about it in, like, a very positive connotation, of course, because he's a prophet, right? This is a big deal. This is one of the miracles of Allah. But sometimes we forget, and this actually happens a lot of times when you learn Islamic stories and narratives, sometimes you forget that there's such a human element to this process. So, like, for example, when you read the Sirah of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is why I tell everybody, if you want to connect with your faith better, Quran is necessary, but you have to read the life of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because in so many ways, his life is reduced to, like, facts and numbers. But no one knows about the tears and the breaths and the laughter and the, you know, the anxieties and the happy. No one knows about those things until you study them. And actually, the humanization of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it revives the faith much more than, like, knowing the facts and history about you know, when he left or how many people came and this, and that's important at another level. But understanding like his emotions is really powerful, especially for our time. And so Maryam alayhi salam, Allah Ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us kind of like this beautiful insight into what she was going through as this miracle was being given to her and delivered to her. So she took some time, where we finished last time as we talked about, she took some time, and Allah Ta'ala says that she took seclusion from her family, and she actually even like, you know, secluded herself off even physically. There was like a barrier, right? What exactly that barrier was, what it looked like, it's irrelevant. What we need to know is that there was actually a physical barrier that was constructed or that was there between her and her family. She took time by herself. She was alone. She was in silence. And then we talked about, what was the lesson from that, by the way? Why does she have to be alone? What was the benefit of being alone? Huh? Thing, contemplation, muraqabah. That was kind of the wisdom that we talked about, right? But we talked about what? What's about to happen to her? Something, a miracle is about to happen. And we talked about from the beginning of the surah that a lot of times miracles, the contingency for miracles to know is that we have to be people of awareness, right? Otherwise, miracles can slide by us and we won't realize it. You know, it's almost like we wait for miracles, but it's almost like miracles are waiting for us. Like we wait to see them, but they're like, I'm happening, right? And you're just like, oh, Snapchat, like keep the streak alive. Like, and your miracles occurring in your life, right? The near miss on the highway, right? The near miss on the flat tire that didn't cause you to lose your control. Like all these things are in their own way mini miracles. But as they happen, we just quickly document them, whether it's on our brain or on our phone, and we just kind of move on. But that's something of a miracle. And so she secludes herself. She takes time away because in order for us to be reflective people, which is what's required to be aware, is to be reflective, you have to take time alone. You have to be okay spending time alone. I had a friend one time who he talked about how occasionally he liked to go in what he called like hiatus mode or hibernation mode, right? Anyone here know what that is? What is it? Like you're like kicking it hard, mashallah, for 2-3 weekends, and then what happens? Thursday rolls around, you get the text message or your friends are about to do something and you're like, I'm gonna sit this one out. Right? And a lot of times, like, oh, don't do that. Like, you're ruining it, right? And you're like, no, I need some time. That's totally normal. In fact, it's beneficial to be able to take some time. You know, I used to, when I was younger, I used to sit and eat with my friends, and we would look at people who were eating alone, and we would, like, oh, man, masakin, like, poor people. Like, I wish that, you know, maybe we should have. Maybe they actually were not. Maybe they were people of reflection, and we were the ones who, like, were completely heedless, and they were actually had time to decompress. So Maryam is in a state of being secluded, and this is what happens right before all of the major names and personalities in our tradition, right before something great happens, is that they're alone, right? So be comfortable spending time in reflection alone and await for those things that you need to happen in your life, await for them to happen. Your awareness will start to become stronger. You'll be able to, it's almost like your senses will sharpen. Your ability, your capacity will heighten. So she spends time, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends her an angel, and Allah mentions, what about this angel? What's the description? He's handsome, well-formed, well-represented, right? Well-proportioned man. And what was her response? Her response was, remember Allah. Like, that's what she said, right? And we talked about this is very powerful because he's a very handsome representation of a human, this angel, and instead of her even having the slightest moment of temptation, right, which is like, imagine if someone stumbled upon you when you thought you were alone, and you found them to be very attractive, like, you may not be like, get away, you might be like, can I help you, right, like, you might be a little bit more warm, right, because why? Because we tend to be that way with people or things or moments that are more attractive to us, right? Like if a person walked in with like a briefcase and it's like open, there's like $5,000, you're like, yes, where do I sign? You know, like you wouldn't, even though you're being shocked because you didn't expect it, but the person has a desirable item, whether it's their look or the things that they're possessing, they're desirable. And so Allah mentions that this angel comes in the form of a human, a man, and this man is well-proportioned, attractive, good-looking, but still her response is that she doesn't let her human side, her nafs, get the better. She says what? Remember Allah. I seek refuge in Allah, the most merciful, so leave me if you fear Allah. And we talked about this, what? This is something of practice. You cannot expect to somehow magically perform at 100% when you don't practice something in your private life. Private practice becomes public, what? Execution. If I, whatever I do in my practice, it will be who I am when the moment arises in public. When I use certain language in private, then when something, you know, stimulates me to use a language like that, or something frustrates me or stresses me out, then I should not be shocked when I say the things that I say in the privacy of my home or friend circle or whatnot. So this proves to us, because this is the moment. This is like the moment of execution. A man stumbles upon her secluded place, and she says, remember Allah. That shows you that she was a deeply pious person in private too. Because who you are in private is who you are eventually in public. This is why it's important for us not to always care about like gatherings and like public perception, but to make sure that we are sincere alone as well, right? Like when we pray, subhanAllah, it's so interesting. When we pray after Salah in Jama'ah, like at the masjid or here at Roots, if we pray together, you know, it's always amazing to me how long everyone sits after the salam, right? Yes or no? It's good, yes or no? It's good. Everyone sits. They're kind of in reflection. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Allahumma anta salam, minka salam, right? We start saying subhanAllah, counting on our fingers, making our tasbih, right? Now compare that to when you're praying at home. It's like a diving board, right? So I'm like, it's almost like there was something underneath that had to eject you from the prayer rug as you finished, right? Like there's a timer, right? Like someone, what was it? What's the time, right? My 40 time. It's so interesting, subhanAllah. And I always, as a personal spiritual practice, I always try to check myself with things that I do in public versus things that I do in private. I always try to maintain what? That congruence. To be the same person. That when I'm in public and I live this perception of trying to be refined and better and use good language and, you know, have this sort of, good temper, right? That when I'm in private, I almost feel ashamed of myself when I'm not able to emulate the same way that I did in front of everybody. And this is why it's really amazing, like, especially when you get married, especially when you have a family, especially when you, or if you just spend time with people that you're very close to, it's very important to kind of have that relationship where you can encourage each other to be that same person. So she was the same person in public that she was in private. Then what? Then the angel says, I'm only a messenger from your Lord to give you news of a good, pure boy, a new pure boy. Then she says, what? How can I ever have a son when I've never been touched? And the lesson that we took from this was what? What do you guys think about this? I've never been touched by any man, nor have I been unchaste, nor have I been immodest. What lesson would you take from that? Okay, so that's the next one. That's the next ayah. But what's interesting about this? We talked about this very briefly last time. There's a certain power in the language she's using. Huh? She was surprised. Okay. What else? Aha! Sorry, Serene. One second. What? Do you get pregnant by getting touched? Anybody? All right. We're Muslims. Let me explain. Okay, so it's not how people get pregnant, okay? It's not. But listen, this is beautiful. You ready for this? You ready? The Prophet ﷺ also spoke like this. Words matter. Words matter. When there is possibility for you, when there is an avenue for you to use language that is better, never use language that is worse. When it's possible for you to use language that's better, never use language that's worse. Meaning what? She's speaking in allegory. She's speaking in allegory. Touching somebody obviously does not conceive a child, but in order to conceive a child, touching must occur. She's obviously using a reference for the act of sex, but she's not saying it literally. She's almost saying, no one's ever touched me though. Because why? Because the words that roll off of this tongue and through these lips, even though they're exiting me, they represent what's inside of me. What I speak is who I am. I can't say to people like, no, don't look at my social media. Don't look at anything that I've said. Don't listen to the words that I'm really like a really pure person inside. You know, Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi. Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi. All my Hanbali friends are going to hate me. Okay, Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi. He said something very powerful. He said, your words and your actions are the fruit and your heart is the tree. If you want to know the state of your heart, just look at what you're saying and look at what you're doing and look at what you're sharing and what you're retweeting and what you're perpetuating. Look at the things that the language that we use. Even if, now we're all adults here. Come on, Ustad. We're all mature. It doesn't matter. She's speaking to an angel. I don't think maturity is a question. And it's a very, very serious moment. Like, if anything dictates the need to be direct and not beat around the bush and not have any sort of allegory, it's a moment like this. You're going to have a kid. In that moment, I'm almost positive all of us would agree she can be as direct as she needs to be. But she still isn't. Why? Because she's a pure person. If I want to be pure, I have to be concerned at every second what leaves my lips and what goes into my ears. These are things that may Allah protect us. That's why whenever like I use language that's less than virtuous, I'm disappointed in myself. Because it's like looking in the mirror and seeing a stain. How am I going to get rid of that now? I never knew that I had that, right? May Allah protect us. So she's very, very clear about her language that I've never, ever been touched, nor have I been an unchaste person, right? So it's never been part of my lifestyle. The angel then responds, this is how it will be. This is how it will be. This is what your Lord says. And he says that it is easy for me and we will make him a sign to the people and a mercy from us. And it is a matter that is already decreed. And we finished last time, I believe, by talking about this is a very similar answer to the answer that Zechariah received. And what's interesting is that Zechariah was spending his life praying for this moment and she was not. So she received what Zechariah was praying for. They both were getting something. One of them was praying for it. The other one was not. In fact, you could argue that she's kind of like not expecting it, right? And no pun intended, but she's not like looking forward to it. She's kind of almost shocked and concerned about it, right? Her language, even in Arabic, you can kind of, you know, interpret that. So what someone else is praying for might be something else that kind of like burdens us. What we kind of like are like, whoa, I don't know. Someone else literally might be praying for that. I had this happens a lot, especially with new parents and even with people who get jobs. Anyone here complain ever about anything? You know why complaining is really bad? Number one is that it's kind of, Ibn Atta'illah says it's like the height of ingratitude that you're complaining. But he says something very powerful. Why? He said like what you're complaining about someone else is praying for. So like I'm complaining why? Because the food just doesn't taste good. Well, then I walk outside the restaurant and what do I see? You know, literally this happened in Turkey. I was there with a few people. We were kind of like, oh, it's not seasoned. Like, oh my God. Like, isn't Salt Bay, like, it's so ironic. Like, Salt Bay, there's no salt on it. We were complaining, right? It was really bad adab. Like, we were just sitting there. We're like, oh man, come on. Like, Turkish food, the legendary Turkish food. We're sitting there and we walk outside of our restaurant. And what do we see? People who would have to have the food that we were just complaining about. I have nothing to wear. Really? Nothing to wear? I sound like my mom right now. But really? Like nothing to wear? I'm starving. Has anyone in this room actually ever been starving? It's remarkable sometimes the words that we use, we don't realize the impact of them. Right? So when it comes to this lesson, subhanAllah, look at what Zechariah is like dying for to have a child. Maryam, not so much, but they both get it. Be aware of the blessings that Allah has put in your life. Be aware that the things that you are struggling with because of, for whatever reason, and I'm not diminishing the struggle. If someone doesn't like their job or doesn't like where they work, that's a real struggle. But you'll see, inshallah, in a little bit, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us to manage that struggle. Right? He teaches us this. Okay? So she conceived him and she withdrew with him to a remote place. And then what happened? And the pains of childbirth drove her to the trunk of a palm tree. You guys ever been like in so much pain that you're kind of like delirious? Like you have like a migraine or you have some sort of really, really, I didn't mean for all the mothers in here to compare childbirth to a migraine. They're like, oh, man. All right, okay. Listen, I was there when Musa was born. Alhamdulillah, I drove. I witnessed, right? لَيْسَ خَبْرُكَ الْمُعَيْنَةِ The Prophet ﷺ said. I witnessed it. I saw it with my own eyes. And so, you know, the idea is that she's in such an intense amount of pain that she's driven to the trunk of a palm tree, which is almost like the example that the tafsir mentioned, or that the teachers also mentioned, is like, you know, when you just need to like be against something, like I just need to sit for a second, right? Yeah, I'm in so much pain, I just have to sit and rest my back for a second. Just give me a second. This is where she is. What's remarkable about the fact that she's in pain, by the way? What's happening? What is happening to her, everybody? Okay, she didn't stub her toe. She's in childbirth. Okay, what is this baby? This baby is what? What did the angel describe Isa as being? A sign and a mercy from us. And this mercy is what? Causing a lot of pain. Okay, what else? What is he? What is Jesus going to be? A prophet. What is Maryam? Would you consider her like a chosen person? Or do y'all have angels giving you news every day, right? Do you guys think she's a chosen person? Close to Allah? Very pious? Used to spend a lot of time worshiping Allah? She used to receive, in another surah, she used to receive fruits. When Zakaria said, where'd you get this from? She said, Allah. Can you imagine? Like, you're just eating guava. Your friend comes in, like, where'd you get that? You're like, Allah gave it to me, right? Like, she's special. Like, she's special. She's special. And what is she still going through, even though she's special? Next time you're in pain, don't say, why me? Don't say, why me? Understand that that pain is real. Your struggle is real. Absolutely. I'm not saying be like, I'm not in pain. No, you're in pain. But you're in good company. The Prophet ﷺ bled and cried. Maryam was in such pain. You know, like Allah is giving her this child that she wasn't even looking to have, that she wasn't even planning to have. This child's going to be a mercy and a prophet, and she still is going through the pain. Miracles sometimes require that difficulty. To have those moments that you need, the relief from the difficulty that you're in, it requires sometimes some work. It's not always easy. Sometimes we think that religion, if it were real, should be easy. Like, if religion's all that, it shouldn't be difficult. Who said that? Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ankabut in the beginning, he says what? He says, do people really think that they will be left? أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ Do people think that they're going to be just left by saying, yeah, we believe, and they won't be tested? But why does faith require that we are tested? Why does it make sense? Wouldn't it make more sense that if we believed, Allah wouldn't test us? Wouldn't that be kind of like an incentive to believe? Like, hey. Okay, how so? She said, your faith is stronger with tests. How so? Because faith can break it. Like, or a test can break your faith, right? Like, I mean, if we're going to be honest, like a person, the Prophet ﷺ himself said, كَادَ الْفَقْرُ أَن يَكُونُ كُفْرًا, that if a person is in extreme poverty, it can actually push them to the brink of disbelief, right? I agree with you. I'm not trying to like be like, eh. I agree with you, but I'm saying like, let's explore that a little bit more. So how does a person's faith grow with tests? Okay, Allah gives us tests. Why? But does it feel that way sometimes? I'm just, you're giving me the Sunday school answers, and I'm giving you like the Sunday school student answers, right? So you're like, Allah tests us with all we can bear. I'm like, I don't think so, right? I've been there before. I agree with you. This is what we've been taught. But now let's think deeply about this. This is, let's go a little bit like psychological. Yeah. Depends on what you feed your roots. Nice. Well done, right? Your check's in the mail, okay? Depends on what you feed your roots. Okay, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that, huh? Okay. It depends, all right? Maybe that brokenness actually is a wake-up call even. Right? Maybe like things keep going bad because I'm not doing it right. Maybe this is not working because I'm not doing it the correct way. And then subhanAllah, when I change my approach, things start to work a little bit. I mean, think of it like studying. Like, I keep failing. Then finally, my one friend who's really good at this class, I'm like, how do you do it? They're like, I study. Can I join you? Yeah, sure. Then I join you, and all of a sudden, now I get a good grade. Like, wow. But I wouldn't have appreciated what it took unless I went through those failures, right? Yeah, you were going to say something? Sorry. We'll do both. Go ahead. Yeah. Oh, mashallah. Wow. Well done. Okay. See how quickly that happened? Mashallah. So in its own way, losing something or being tested is in and of itself is like its own blessing, right? If you see it as such, because it gives you awareness, understanding. If the electricity didn't go out, I wouldn't appreciate Wi-Fi, right? Right? You guys see that tweet where he said, like, you unplug the Wi-Fi and people come out of your house and you've never seen them before. It's so true, dude. Like, it's so true. Like, water gets shut off, and the next shower you take after it's back on is like the best thing ever, right? Electricity goes off, you're using candles, everyone's sitting there, right? The family has like an intervention, I don't know why, right? Everyone just kind of feels like that's the time to air out all your dirty laundry. Like, we have like candles now, why don't we talk about all the problems we're having? Like, you know, it's, and then the lights come back on, and you're like, alhamdulillah, like, you know, you really appreciate it. Why? Only because you've been tested. Yeah, you were going to mention something? Yes. Okay, why? Oh, wow. SubhanAllah. You're right. Wow. You heard it here first. When situations get real, people get fake. We have our Hassan bin Thabit with us, mashallah. So now when I see it on Twitter, we're all going to know who said it, right? Okay. All right. Yeah. So let me give one kind of perspective to a story to illustrate why tests are important and why the struggle of the test is important. Very few things are more difficult in life than traveling with a child. Very few things. So you know, you do these things in your life and you go through the difficulty of them, and every second along the way you're questioning, why did I do this? Like, why didn't I just stay home? And I mean, I'm talking about when we took Musa for the first trip, it was like diaper explosion on the plane. Then we thought we'd be cool and change his diaper, like, just on my lap. Yeah, it's all good, right? Don't worry about it, right? And I couldn't pray in that outfit. And then it was like, you know, food issues, and then it was this, and then it was a struggle. Any parents in here, like, you get it. It's a struggle. But subhanAllah, now, fast forward, Musa's almost two. He'll be two in just 4 weeks, inshallah. Allah give him a long life, inshallah, of piety. Now, subhanAllah, I see a lot of my co-parent, like, colleague, not my co-parents, my co-parents, Marine, but like my colleague parents, okay? My colleague parents, people who are also parenting their kids, are coming to me and they're like really, really stressed out. What about that first trip? And they're really, really nervous about it, right? And what do Mehreen and I say? Just the same thing that all of our veteran parents told us. It's okay, you'll get through it. It's fine, right? Don't worry. And then now we've been with Musa to different places and everything gets easier along the way. That first test was miserable, but it prepared us and made us stronger, and we were able now to do better and more distant things than we ever thought possible. The first trip was to the West Coast. The next trip was international. So if you see your tests as preparing you, they're not tests anymore. They're not punishment. They're causing you to grow. Allah said to Musa, after all these tests that he put through Prophet Musa, not my son Musa, but Prophet Musa, when Allah did all of those tests, I mean, like, you want to talk about tests, sent down the, first of all, he was born in the year that boys are supposed to be killed, sent down the river, recovered by the man who was supposed to kill the boy that he was supposed to be born the year of, then returned back to his mother, then accidentally killed somebody, then had to leave, then had to go dwell in the desert for years, like wandering in the desert, then finally goes up to the mountain and sees a fire. That's where he meets and talks to Allah. What does Allah say to him? Allah details his entire journey back to him. You went through this, you went through this, you went through this, you went through this. And then he says, "Wastana'tuka li nafsi." I've been preparing you for myself. Like, if you didn't go through that, you wouldn't be ready for this. So you go through bad situations in your life, and you can either see them as a punishment or a preparation. If I see that as a preparation, guess what happens? I'm actually in the midst of the difficulty, which exists. I'm not discounting and saying it doesn't exist. It exists. In the midst of it, you have that little ray of relief that tells you, I'm going to be better because of this. And sometimes that's what you need to get you through. Sometimes that's what you need to help you get through that. So she's going through this, and she's going through a lot of pain, and takes her to the trunk of a palm tree, and she says what? She says, Ya laytani mittu qabla hadha, wa kuntu nasiyan mansiya, subhanAllah. She says, I wish I died before this. I wish that I were dead before this, and that I would be something that was completely and totally forgotten. This is, guys, this is probably one of the most powerful lines ever in the Quran. Like, definitely top three or top five for sure. I wish that I were dead. Is this a statement that you expect to hear from a chosen person in the Quran? Suicide halal or haram in Islam? We talked about this. Not permissible, right? To want to kill oneself is not permissible. Now, whether or not people do it and whether or not where they're going, like, all that is a different conversation. We talked about it before a few weeks back, right? But the idea itself of taking one's life legally, we're not talking about the pastoral human side. We're just saying in the textbooks, when the conversation comes up of taking one's own life, the books say it's impermissible. I mean, that's logical. It's not going to be permissible, right? So we would definitely not expect someone of her stature that is a role model for us to say something like this. Now, it's not judging, but we're just kind of caught off guard. You're reading the Quran, you're like, Maryam said that? Maryam said, I wish I were dead? That's something that, like, I say when I'm going through difficulties. That's a very, like, human, like, low totem pole, barely a believer like me, Abdurrahman. Like, that's a weakness of faith that I have. Why would Maryam have that? But there's actually a couple really interesting things. The first, and this is one of the most powerful, is that this is Allah's way of showing us that the same things that we're experiencing, we're experienced throughout all of time. That you're going to be in moments that are going to push you to the brink. I mean, think about what she's going through. You're going to be in moments that you're literally going to be asking, not just why me, but how did this even happen? How did I get here? And in that moment, it is part of human nature to want to just, like, cease to exist. Like, it's almost like saying, like, if I just weren't here, I would be in less pain than if I were. That's what she's saying. The second thing, and this is brought in the tafsir, which is very powerful, that she comes from a family which is noble. She comes from the family of prophets. She comes from the family of piety. By default, what does that mean she represents? Nobility, piety, and religion, right? She's like marked, right? She's somebody who's from a family of religion. And so what's going to happen? What do y'all say? Okay, what's going to happen when Maryam shows up back to the town? Because remember, she was in seclusion with a baby. Who said it? Judged. Yes or no? Who agrees? What's going to happen when Maryam walks back into town? Hey, Maryam, you're back. Child. Real problem? Anyone here ever been slandered or backbit before? Anyone here ever said something about somebody before? Anyone here, you've had it done to you? Anyone here ever done it to somebody else? Or perpetuated it or listened to it? I'm sure everyone's like, no, I don't even know what that word means, right? No, we've all been on both sides. May Allah forgive us and protect us. So she's worried. But you know what's amazing? She's not even worried about herself. It's one thing to say, like, I don't want to go through the drama. That's one thing. But she, one of the scholars of Tafsir, mentions that this is the result. The only way that a person like her would come to a point where they would wish for death is that they are so concerned that the reputation of their faith will be tarnished by their actions. And one of the scholars actually said that this is the only condition by which, don't think too deep about this, but just listen, hear me out. The only condition by which this thought is permissible in Islam is when the action that a person is doing will tarnish Islam. It will take people's it will like harm the reputation of this faith. That by me doing this, it's going to make people actually criticize this thing that I belong to. She was so concerned about the reputation of her faith. She didn't just walk around saying, people can think whatever they want to think. I'm going to do me. That's not what she said. She understood that actions have consequences, whether or not they are fully understood or not. That people will talk. And you know what? The response to that isn't let them talk. That's not a Muslim response. You can't control everyone's thoughts or their words, but you can do your best to minimize. We talked about this before, perception. The Prophet ﷺ didn't just walk around with his wives at night. He talked to one of his wives at night in front of the masjid. He called them back and he said, what? This is my wife. Because she's a woman who's covered up in the middle of the night and the Prophet ﷺ is talking to her. And they're married, so they're obviously talking like normally, casually. Imagine the Sahaba walk by and they're like, yeah, the Prophet ﷺ was talking to some lady in the middle of the night. So he called them back and he said, this is my wife. They said, Ya Rasulullah, we would never have doubted you. Of course we know it's your wife. He goes, I know that you know, but shaitan runs through you like blood. So I'm going to be careful. I'm not going to let you think about me what I know that you can think about me. I'm going to watch my steps. Right? That's how this approach was. So Maryam was so concerned about her reputation as a Muslima, as a Muslim woman or a Muslim man, to be concerned about your reputation of faith is a sign of your own strength of faith. That I want to do this, I want to say this, I want to speak like this, I want to walk like this, I want to dress like this, I want to do all this, but you know what? My love for Allah is greater than my love for my own desires. And I want to make sure that people don't think of me in that way. Because I am just the conduit. Eventually people are going to assign whatever I do to my faith. Right? This is what Maryam alayhi salam is teaching us in this moment. And then underneath, I have to finish this part because this part's really dope. Then underneath, someone called out from below her, فَنَادَا هَا مِن تَحْتِهَا, that there was a voice that came out. All the scholars of Sir generally say this was Jibreel, that the angel is Jibreel. And Jibreel said, لَا تَحْزَن, don't grieve. Your Lord has given you a stream. He's provided for you, beneath you, a stream. What is Jibreel telling her? What's the first advice he gave her? Don't what? Anyone here ever been in a really tough time and someone came up to you and said, don't be sad? What'd you say? Huh? Just smile. That's not what he's saying, actually. It's not what he's saying. He's saying something very different. And I want us to know the difference between the two. When someone's going through a tough time, it's not okay to go up to them and say, it's not really a big deal. That's not okay. That's not okay. Because why? Because that's not the way that the Prophet ﷺ approached it. That's not the way that anyone approached it. That's not any of our role models. None of them approached it by diminishing the difficulty that someone's going through. That's not what Jibreel's doing here, though. What is he doing? He's saying that your pain is real. Your challenge is real. But don't let it overtake you. You are stronger than it. Don't grieve. What does it mean to grieve? Not grieving in the way that we know to be healthy, but don't let your grief become you. Don't just turn into a griever that cannot function after this. He's saying, don't grieve. And then what does he tell her? Your Lord gave you a stream underneath you. He gives her the reminder of a blessing, because when you're in such a state of darkness, of difficulty, sometimes it's hard to remember even the most basic things that Allah has given you. And I, honestly, I will be very clear in saying this. I don't like this culture of like, don't tell me all the good that I have in my life. No. That it is built in to be reminded of the blessings Allah has given us. That doesn't take away the pain, but it helps us put things in perspective. If I'm going through difficulty, I don't want people to tell me, you're not going through anything really. That's not right. But people can say, you're going through something really tough, and Allah has given you some good things to help you through it. It's a completely different approach. And that's what he's telling her. He says, don't grieve. Allah has given you a stream. And then he says, shake towards you the trunk of the palm tree. You guys ever seen a palm tree before? Is it like skinny or thick? Right? Is it like, okay, calm down. Is it like a dense thing or is it like a light thing? It's dense. Have you guys ever tried to shake a palm tree before? Can't shake. The trunk of a palm tree, it'll shake you. You shake it and you start shaking, right? It's strong. It is strong. But what is he be, what is he telling her? Shake the trunk of the palm tree and dates are going to fall down. Like it's like a twig. This is another miracle. Low key, just slides in. Another verse, miracle. Allah is telling her through Jibreel, shake the palm tree a little bit. Guys, go next time, inshallah, you see it, go shake any tree. See what happens. And she and Jibreel is telling her, as a result of your shaking of this tree, dates will fall. No joke, 3 days ago, Mehreen was like, you know, I was reading that for pregnant women in their last trimester and also during delivery, they should eat dates. I said, where were you reading that, Quran? And she was like, no. I was reading some medical journal because she's like, you know, she gets all these updates and stuff. And I was like, that's the next chap. That's the next passage that we're going to cover. I love it when science catches up to Islam. It's amazing. It's like the best thing ever. I'm like, oh, it's cute, right? Some guy's like, after many years of research and millions of dollars of funding and endowments, we finally have discovered that dates are good for pregnant women. And the Quran's just like, duh, right? So, okay. But look at this miracle. Allah is asking. Now, let me ask you this. Allah is like the capable, correct? Allah is her Rabb, right? Allah is awesome, right? He can do anything, right? Why did Allah ask her to shake the trunk of the tree? Why didn't Allah just put the dates in her hand? Would it have been a miracle if Allah just put the dates in the palm of her hand? Yeah. Someone said no. I'm like, okay. How do you get your dates? I just sit, right? Okay. It would have been a miracle. It would have been miraculous. What if she's just sitting there and all of a sudden a date just pops in her hand and Jibreel says, eat it. Eat it, it'll help you. It would have been a miracle. But the miracle, like I said, sometimes we wait for them, but sometimes they're waiting for us. She needs to do something. A lot. And it's a very small thing because her physical action, by the way, is not logically going to do anything. It's like you saying, push this wall down. Logically, it's not going to happen. It's not. But Allah is telling her, do something. Why? Because that's a sign of a person's sincerity. Do you actually want it or not? The miracles that we pray for, sometimes if we don't act to get them, it's a sign within ourselves that we actually don't want them. Oh Allah, help me with this. When's the last time you woke up in the middle of the night to pray for Allah to give you something that you wanted? Desperately. I need residency in this city. I need to get a job. I want to get married. We want to have kids. I want this. My family relationship is crumbling. My mom hasn't talked to me in so long. I keep struggling. When's the last time you just woke up at like 5:30, made wudu, and just asked Allah for something versus the last time you went and got candles at the same time, right? Or went Black Friday shopping. Forget waking up in the middle of the night. What about praying the last thing before you go to sleep? Instead of checking your phone, you get up, make wudu, and stand and pray. My teachers challenged me with this. I'd be like, Sheikh, I really want this. They're like, have you prayed tahajjud for it? I'm like, no. They're like, you don't want it then. They just said straight up, you don't want it. If it doesn't motivate you to get out of bed and pray for it, you don't want it. You're just telling yourself that to make yourself feel better. But you don't actually want it. Right? Yeah, I feel attacked. We all do, right? Okay. So she has to actually do something because why? Allah has miracles waiting for us at the end of small actions. Call them asbab, the means, little means, right? And it does something different. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Spoiler alert. Yeah. Exactly. Very good. That's the next part. Exactly. MashaAllah. So now we can quickly do it and then we can wrap up for the night. Then it will drop on you, right? Fresh dates. Then the angel continues and finishes and says what? Eat and drink and be happy. Eat and drink and be content. Don't worry. Right? It's almost like when something really traumatic is happening, and you're surrounded by, like, maybe, you know, may Allah protect us, but like maybe it's family, maybe it's friends, maybe it's like medical professionals. What might they do? Okay, sit down, have this cup of water, right? Why? Because that's kind of like these little milestones of returning back to equilibrium, right? So if I'm like really nervous about something or really anxious and something's really, it's overcome my mind and my emotions and my heart, like you might say, okay, so just sit down. Just relax for a second and breathe. This is almost like Jibril telling her, like, just sit down, relax. Now the person who's telling you just sit down and relax, what are they also trying to tell you? It's all going to be what? Okay. And this is, subhanAllah, like the greatest miracle of this story for me is that in a time of complete confusion, y'all, she's having a child and she didn't have a husband or a man. Like, talk about confusion. In a time of complete confusion, Allah still is telling her what? Trust me. Like, how many of us have ever been that confused? Please, no one raise your hand. None of us have ever been like, you know what, like, I conceived a child suddenly, right? Like, none of us have ever been to that level of confusion. And Allah is still saying, it's almost like the believer is like, yeah, I trust Allah, but like, aren't there some scenarios where like, it's just so difficult? Allah's like, you're right, you know that Twitter meme where it's like, yeah, there's some that are so difficult. It's like, let me do this, watch this, right? I'm not going to say the actual meme itself because it's inappropriate, but for Allah. But it's almost like, listen, let me tell you this story that will completely change your perspective about confusion. There's a woman who has never, ever been approached by a man who's going to have a child by herself against a palm tree, and the angel still says what? Trust Allah. So if I'm going through something difficult and someone comes to me and says, Abdurrahman, trust Allah, I shouldn't be offended. I should say thank you. I needed that, right? And this is what the story of Maryam. Eat, drink, be contented. And if you see anyone from humanity, any other person, and they come to you, obviously they're going to say what? They're going to see you carrying a baby. Say what? I'm going to fast. I've taken my promise to Allah that I'm not going to speak to anybody. I won't speak to anybody, right? And we're going to talk more about this next time, inshallah. But the power of this lesson, one of the powerful lessons in it, is that when you're going through difficulty, again, just because it's seclusion, being reflective, being alone, sometimes silence is the right answer. Sometimes your opinion doesn't need to be shared. When the dust is kind of flying around and everyone's kind of concerned and there's like, oh, she said what? Like, she's a congresswoman. What's, you know, share your thoughts, right? Like, sometimes you're like, no, I'll wait. And maybe I won't. Right? And this is one that I still haven't learned. That Allah is telling her, just be quiet. Someone comes up to you and challenges you, just nod your head. Just, thank you. Keep going. Why? Because in that state of social unrest, whether it's with a group of friends or your family or wherever, at work. Anyone here ever had some drama happen at work? Anybody? It happens. Someone's like, who ate my lunch? And you're like, what was it? They're like, pork. You're like, alhamdulillah, that wasn't me. But now I have an alibi. I was exonerated, right? There's some drama. And then like someone's like, put a sign on the fridge. Don't eat it unless it's yours. And then everyone starts going, you know, like, this is actually happens at work. It's like child's play sometimes. SubhanAllah, when drama is happening, sometimes like the worst thing a person can do is talk. Just let the dust settle. Just let things calm down. Because people are so overwhelmed by their emotions, they're not thinking straight. Whatever you're saying, it could be the truth, but people aren't interpreting it with the correct lens. It's the lens of emotionality. It's not the lens of rationality, right? And so Allah is teaching Maryam here a very valuable lesson that what? When things are going haywire, sometimes you being quiet is the best thing. And being quiet is also not subtweeting or passive-aggressively making comments. Is everything okay? Yeah, it's fine, right? No. She's told to be quiet, right? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to do everything we've said and heard. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us sincere people. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from hypocrisy. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us good etiquette with each other. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us like our mother Maryam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us purity of heart and mind and soul. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless everyone in this gathering with anything that they need that's beneficial for their faith and for their life. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from all of the evils, those that are around us and those that we cause upon ourselves. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to follow the truth as it is We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from falling short and stumbling into falsehood as it is. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show us the world and everything in it as it is, so that we can make appropriate decisions that are beneficial for our relationship with Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the success of being close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us His company in paradise. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us of all our sins and shortcomings. And to grant us pardon from the sins that we've committed knowingly and unknowingly, and to give us the strength to be better. Amin ya rabbal alamin. Subhanak Allahumma bihamdik nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilaik. Jazakumullah khair, everybody. Thank you for bearing with me. I was getting messages from people, but I appreciate it. Jazakumullah khair. We'll see you inshallah next week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.